work in Turkey and what the Lord is doing there. So, morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, if you will, in the Bible. Luke chapter 18. I'll read from verse 1 through verse 8, and then I'd like to pray. I'm reading from the ESV. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him night, day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Let's pray together again. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you in awe of who you are and what you do and what you have done. And I ask that you would speak to us now through these verses, through this passage, this parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told. And please teach us, each one here, Lord, what you want us to, what we need to know, what you want from us for our lives through this. I ask that you would speak through me as a vessel, as weak or unclean as I am, that you would speak your words to all of us and to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So how much do we need prayer? That's the question. This parable is not hard to guess what the message is about, and just reading the heading on the parable probably in your Bibles and then reading the first verse. But I might ask, how many of us would like a better prayer life? Okay, probably everyone or most everyone would feel like they would like to have a better prayer life. Or who feels like they should or they could pray more? Probably everyone, I'm guessing. The other question is, I guess, do you ever feel like the widow or feel like a widow in this chapter or in this parable? And of course, I know some are widows or widowers here today, in the real sense of the word. Here, the passage or the meaning is a little bit different when I say feeling like a widow. In Jesus' time, widows were really the lowest place in society, in the sense that they had no one to protect them, no one to support them or provide for them, and no one to look out for them, really, in many cases. If they were discriminated against, or if they were sinned against, if something was done against them, it could be very hard or sometimes impossible for them to find justice, because they didn't have any voice. And widows, as well as orphans, were the two really people or places, people in society that were the least or the hardest off. And that's why maybe James says in his letter that true religion, he says, is to care for widows and orphans and widows, because they need someone to care for them. So That's what, I don't know how much any of you feel that way maybe now and where you're at in life, whether you're a widow or not, just in what you're facing. But that's kind of the context here. That's what Jesus uses, at least, in the parable to set the stage and share or teach what he wants to teach here about prayer. And Luke makes it clear right up front what the point or what the interpretation of the parable is. So it makes it very easy for me, the preacher, because he says right in verse 1, as he introduces it, he says, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not faint or not lose heart. So that's the point of the parable. Jesus is teaching us that. And it's not hard to try to find interesting meanings or allegory or anything else in the parable. We see the message clear, very clear. But as he introduces that, the point is that we ought always to pray and not lose heart or not faint, as some translations say. Warren Wiersbe, speaker, preacher, and commentator, wrote, if we don't pray, we will faint. So it's kind of the two are connected in a sense. Losing heart is more the idea maybe, but truly the less we pray, the more we're going to lose heart, actually. The more we're going to give up, the more we're going to faint and fall apart or fall back. And this idea of constantly praying without ceasing, it means to have that holy desire in our heart for God and to be in the will of God so much that we're constantly seeking communion with him. We're constantly seeking communication with him. We're listening for what he has to say. And we're reaching out to him. We're opening our mouths and our hearts, asking him what he wants, what he's trying to show us, and asking him for his blessing. So that's kind of the point of prayer, the importance of it, and the point of continual prayer. But here in the passage, in this parable Jesus tells, just a simple story, there's really three main people, kind of three main parts of it, I think. And probably most of us in first reading, maybe most of you, we just immediately think of the widow as kind of the hero of the story or the main character, the persistent widow. But actually, I would argue that the main character in the story is the godless judge, the terrible judge, the unrighteous judge. And he's the first one we see here. He says, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Of course, the widow is the example to us, but the judge is the character that we can learn from here, because as we learn from all of them, of course, because the widow is a good example of for us, but we need something more to stimulate us to persistent prayer, not just saying, well, this widow is a godly lady, I must be like her. That's not really enough to, I don't think, drive us to prayer. Sometimes just righteous or holy desires can be a motivation. But the godless judge here, the unrighteous judge, as terrible as he was, Jesus sets him up as the contrast to himself, or to God himself. We see that the judge, he doesn't care about what people think. He doesn't care about God. He's hardened his heart to everyone, and yet Jesus here sets up in the contrast to our God, who does hear, who is merciful, gracious, who does hear the cries of his children and act on their behalf. So the judge here is kind of like an opposite example of God, the very opposite, to help us see more clearly the mercy, the goodness of God. The judge is more like the epitome of sinful humanity, really. If we look at it, he's selfish, rude, he's uncaring, he's defiant even. He even says to himself, when this widow is bothering him constantly, though I neither fear God nor respect man, like, what is it to me? I don't care what God thinks, what God's going to do to me, or what any man thinks, whether I use my position as a judge, this position in civil society to carry out justice, whether I use it for good or not, he doesn't care. It doesn't matter, as according to how Jesus describes him here. But we see, in contrast to his defiance, his hardness of heart, we see God, on the other hand, he wants to help his people. He is just and he does not delay. So we'll go to that more as we go to the, further down the passage. But then we see the widow in verse 3. And she is an example for us. We can take it as an example of great perseverance. That is true. She exemplifies perseverance and not giving up. But more than that, I think we should realize this. This widow has no other recourse or no other option to find justice because of the very position she's in, because of that, the person she is as a widow, as someone with no one to help her in society. She's been wronged. We don't know, of course, the extent. This is a parable, but we can imagine she's been, maybe her livelihood, just what she had to live on, has been taken from her by some robbers or people that take advantage of widows. Modern day thing would be, what do they call them, telephone, I forget the English term. Yeah, telephone shams or swindlers. They call you up and then they say they're calling for your son or your daughter, and then they go through this long story and get you all afraid and ask for your information, and it happens a lot. And people lose all that they had. It happens today too. So think of that kind of situation. This is what happened to the widow. And so the perseverance is a great example, but the point I want to underline here, I think that Jesus is showing us, that was her only option. That was her only chance. So she had to go. She had to keep going to him. She couldn't give up. Otherwise, she's going to die of starvation eventually, or some other lack in her life. So what kept her coming repeatedly to the judge for help was that she was desperate. It was her desperation. She knew she was powerless to resolve the situation, to get justice on her own in any way. But she knew who had the power. She knew that judge was able to do it. He could actually restore that, whatever those swindlers got from her. She knew that he had the power to do it. And so Jesus gives her to us as an example. Again, partly for her faithfulness and her perseverance, but I think much because we must realize that without God, we're just like the widow. We're in the same set desperate situation in our life, wherever we are and whatever we need. This is probably for us, I think, as pretty self-sufficient, self-reliant Americans. It's sometimes maybe one of the hardest truths to accept and actually take for real. Because we find ways to get through life. We find ways to fix things. We find ways to invent things. And we find ways to fix problems and supply what we need in every way. And we always, it's a good thing to believe in yourself and to believe that you can do it, or believe in yourselves as a community or a people. It's not a bad thing. But it's something that I think for our lives with God, for our spiritual lives, it can be a danger that we don't realize actually before God or before eternity how desperate we are, how much we actually need God if we don't have him to do something for, to save us or to work on our behalf, how hopeless our situation actually is. That the widow here is that example. She had no other option. So as bad as the judge was, as terrible as he was, she just kept going. She didn't say, yeah, he'll never give me that. I just might as well give up and die. She said, I've got to get this or I'm going to die. He's the only one that can help me. So again, as we keep going down then, verse 6, of course, we come around, back around, and Jesus gives us the kind of helps us understand the point that, of course, the judge, the terrible judge, is not a role model, but he's using him to contrast with how great, how good our God is, our righteous judge. And it's a great, and the hope that we have because of him. So Jesus says, in effect, look at this judge, as depraved as he is, he even stopped to help this widow just because of her constant perseverance. He even stopped and gave her justice. So what do you think God will do? Is it even a question whether he will hear and respond to our prayers when we go to him crying out for justice or for mercy, for help in time of need? And he says here, especially, he says, his elect, he says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? So he sends a strong message to his hearers. It's not just the downcast and the helpless. Yes, those people can go to God and find help. But it might be many others, many of us, who are in pretty good situation. We don't have a lot of, we haven't been wronged in huge ways, or we're not in a life-threatening situation. And yet, when we go to God with our needs, when we go to God for help, when we go to him, cry out to him, as his elect, as his chosen people, as those that are his children now, he will hear and he will help. So we need to realize and believe the fact that God is hearing and that God will answer. And of course, you know, there's this idea of justice or vindication is a very broad one. So sometimes, like for the widow here, it was immediate. That judge finally gave her what her right and helped her, did what he was supposed to do. But sometimes vindication for us as believers, some subject, some area that we're going to God, crying out to God for, it might not necessarily come right away. It might not even come in this life necessarily. But we know that it will come in the final judgment. Everything will be set right. So there's some things that just are done against believers. There's millions and millions of martyrs, people that have been slaughtered for their faith. So didn't God hear their cries? Well, he did, and someday they will be vindicated. At the final judgment, there will be justice for everything, for everyone, and vindication. But often it is in this life too. God reaches out his hand and he intervenes and he helps. But for those people listening in Jesus' day, of course, we need to take it back to that context. People listening to this parable, listening to Jesus talk, you know, they were Jews, and you know, most of their biggest longing, their heart's desire was for vindication or for freedom from the Romans. They were looking for salvation from the oppression of the Roman Empire and the Roman rule. They wanted to be their own nation again, their own people. And they all, that's what the big misunderstanding was, as we know. I mean, Jesus came as the Messiah, and yet they saw the Messiah they were waiting for was going to set up a kingdom and free them and live happily ever after. And when Jesus was not doing this, setting up a political kingdom, so many of the Jews were stumbled. This was a stumbling block to them. And so Jesus' message here clearly is not so much about waiting and praying for that kind of rescue, political rescue or freedom per se. We can pray for those things. We can pray for political issues. We can pray for freedom. That's not a bad thing, but that's not the main focus here. That's not the focus of the deliverance that we are called to wait and pray for. We must, like I said, wait and pray for our ultimate vindication whenever God sees fit, if that be at the final judgment even, whenever God finally brings that. But I think from these three characters then, there's a couple lessons that we can bring out of it. One, from the widow, of course, the idea that perseverance does pay off in that sense. That even in the face of hopeless odds, God doesn't want us to give up. He says, persevere and trust me and keep going, even if you're not seeing the answer that you want, because this world is full of unjust judges too. and lots of injustice, lots of broken systems. And so often we might not see the get answers to prayer in whatever they may be immediately, but it pays to persevere. And secondly, I think despite the unfair, unjust authorities that are at work in the world, we need to see that God is ultimately in control. That's what he says here very clearly. And he's hearing our cries. So don't be discouraged so much at all the bad things happening in this country or in the whole world, around the world, and how much, yes, terrible injustice there is, how much terrible brokenness there is, immorality and everything else, how bad things are going. Don't focus on that, but know that that we have a righteous judge and that he is hearing our cry. So the point is that we should cry out to him. We should go to him. We should be waiting on him for what he will do, because he will act on behalf of the downcast. And then I think the third thing here is this, because he mentions the elect here especially, I think the faith of the elect, the faith of God's chosen people, those of us that are believers in Christ, is inseparably linked, really, to the persistence in prayer, so that those who are believing will not give up on praying. If we stop believing in God, in Christ, stop trusting God and really believing in who he is and what he can do, we're going to stop praying too. We're not going to put any weight or importance on prayer. But it's something that it's inestimable, the importance of praying. We don't naturally gravitate to it. Again, we're pretty self-sufficient as people. So when we lose something, we start looking and we do all these different things, then kind of the last thing we do is pray about it sometimes. Or when there are just different things go wrong, we typically have a bunch of first responses, emergency mechanisms that kick in, and we do a lot of stuff, and then later on maybe calm down and start praying or think to pray about it. But it's something we must go to. It's not, even though it's not natural, we just don't kneel down, sit down in prayer and labor in intercession for people as much as we should, as we could, as like we would sit down and eat every day, three times a day, or that we would, take a nap or go for a walk or watch football or do whatever just comes pretty naturally through our lives and throughout our day. Or even coming on Sunday, coming to church on Sunday. For many of us, I think most people would just get up. That's just part of the schedule, so we do it. But prayer can be scheduled, should be scheduled, and yet this kind of constant prayer, I think, must be something where we, our feeling of desperation, our understanding of helplessness should drive us to regularly and much more as we see. So the question, one question is, why don't we pray more or with more urgency? And again, I think probably for myself, the main reason is that I don't feel desperate enough. I don't realize my desperation. I think too much about, what I'm doing, what I need to do, what I can do, and don't think about as much how much I need God and how much we need him in every situation. And I think that's what often happens with people when they hit rock bottom, so-called rock bottom, then they go to God in desperation often, because they realize then, yes, they're just out of options, completely out of any other choices, any other possibilities. But let it not be... let's not go to that point before we cry out to God, before we go to God. And I think for this, it's important to, our theology is important then, our understanding of the word, our understanding of who we are in God's sight and who God is very important. As we understand and realize that we aren't in control really, and that we can only wait on God. It shouldn't only happen in times of great crisis. It should be every day, daily. If God doesn't give us our breath, we're going to die. If God doesn't provide the strength to for our heart to keep going, or the strength just to walk or to go, to speak or hear, we're not going to be able to keep functioning. Like, we are always in need, utter need of God, of God's hand of providence, of his hand of mercy and grace on us. In John 15:5, you know what Jesus says, but we don't take it literally sometimes. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do how much?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's what he says. He just says nothing. So he's basically saying, if you don't come to me, if you're not abiding in me, if you're not with me and just connected to my power, to my grace, you're a zero. Just, that's it. You can't do anything. You're not going to do anything for me or for any good. So if we want to live for anything eternal, as Jesus says, we have to be connected to him then. So I think we need to fight and make for the opportunity or the to pray and intercede, to spend time, quality time, laboring in the throne room, as it were. And Jesus commanded his disciples, you know, as in that last evening, what did he say? Stay awake, watch, and pray with me. And then he says, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things. He says this earlier when he's talking about the last days in Luke 21. He says, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He says, if you want to stand before the Son of Man on the last day, pray that you have strength for that. Pray that you're going to make it to that day. So he's telling us, you're desperate. You can't, unless you have me, you can't do it. You're not going to make it. In Luke 21, 36, that verse. And then in Ephesians 6, verses that we know well, the end of Ephesians 6, talking about prayer, he says again, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So the challenge there to the believers, Paul's challenge, is that they pray at all times for everyone and everything, for themselves, that they would be able to stand against the attack of the evil one. I think it's not coincidental that the widow is the example here. Probably some of the biggest prayer warriors, prayers that I've known in my life have been widows and widowers who have prayed in incredible ways and incredible levels of just direct and constant connection to the Lord through prayer, just taking time, much time to pray. And I know many of you do pray a lot, probably a lot more than I do as well. But it's something, an example that we need to think about. One, just an example of that, a widow, some years ago, 6-7 years ago, we were in Chicago area and walked into a little assembly it was the first time there, our first time, and there was a lady at the door who, I guess as we were going in, I think, who just greeted us. And I said my name, who I was, and she said, oh, Tim Lubrin, I prayed for you this morning. And I couldn't believe it. We'd never been there before. We'd never met her. And she was praying for all these people. She had prayed for us that morning. I just thought, that's amazing. There's not many people that I've been praying for regularly who I've never met. I'm not even sure if there are any, to be honest. Mostly pray for people we've met, or our family, loved ones, people that we're ministering to, people that we know are in difficult situation. That's good, and we just pray for those. But there's so much more. If we really realize that God is the answer, God is the one that's going to reach out and help that person or that situation or those people, and wherever it might be, whether we know them or not, then we'll go to God in prayer. So I would like to just give a challenge to you as a body of believers. How is your prayer life, both individually, of course, before God, one-on-one, but then also as a body, as you come together, as you pray as a church? There's so many things that we can pray for, and so many issues and needs that we really need to cry out to God for. Not only in our own life, of course in our own life, that's where it starts, but also then around the world, as there's so many problems. We can pray for the persecuted church around the world. I'm sure some of you do, and maybe you follow, I'm sure some of you follow the Voice of the Martyrs, the things they put out, and they have an International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church every year. I think it's in November. And they have a video every year. You can even go back and watch some of the older videos they make up for different places, just highlighting different countries and people and the needs they're in. But there's so many places. And I think we need to realize that we need to pray for those places and those people, that God would give them strength to stand until the last day. Those that are under complete pressure, constant fire, really, for their faith, and constantly in danger for it. There's so many places around the world, China and Iran and Indonesia, Nigeria and other many parts of Africa, and so many other countries where there's constant danger, there's constant threats, constant difficulty. Even in Turkey, for much of the church, we don't have that level of just fiery persecution, thankfully. There's still pressure and difficulty, but there's not even that level of sacrifice. And I think that brings a great level of commitment. So we see so many people coming out of those parts of the world, believers who are incredibly committed to Christ and incredibly on fire for Christ and have an incredible prayer life, I think, many of them, because of the pressure that they're under. And so it kind of brings us to the last verse, the last question, which is interesting here. I think a question that needs to ring in our ears, maybe as Westerners. He asks, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" It's kind of a strange ending to the parable, in a sense. He's talking to give reassurance that if you go to God as the righteous judge, he's going to hear and he's going to act on your behalf. But then he ends with this, and I think the first message there is really so much for so much of the world today, those that are persecuted, those that are just under fire, and their only choice, their only chance is to go cry out to God and be in constant communion with him. But we don't have that pressure on us, and so we forget about it. And Jesus asks here, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in Montana, in Stevensville? Will he find faith in America, around America? How many people will be on their knees? How many people will be connected to him, dependent on him, rather than on themselves and or their own means?" So let us pray that God increases our faith as well. God, make us more committed to you, and let us realize that through prayer, our faith will increase as well, so that we might be unmovable in the face of persecution when it happens. I think that those who want a better prayer life, there are lots of techniques, there are lots and lots of books on prayer, so many things about prayer, but I think I'm convinced that it's not so much by just self-discipline and better techniques and longer checklists. Those are good tools. We can have a lot of tools. But I think the biggest thing that I need for my prayer life is to realize how weak I am and how dependent on God I am. And realize how much I need him to change the situation that I'm in, or to change those that I want to see change. And realize that I need to be humble before him, and tell God too, I'm not humble enough. I don't depend on you enough. God, help me. I need you. Forgive me and change my heart in that area. Teach me to depend on you. That's what we need, I think, to increase our prayer life. So let's go to him in prayer and just close that way. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you are a righteous judge. We thank you that you are a loving God, that you are never hardened or oblivious to the cries of your people, that you never miss what is happening. You see every injustice against mankind, whether believers or non-believers, Lord. You see every hurting person in the world today, and you have all through history. We thank you for your greatness and your goodness. And I pray that in light of that, you would help us, you would help me and each one here today to realize in a new way, be convinced and convicted of our need, our utter need for you and our dependence on you, that without you we can do nothing, without being connected to Christ and without going to you for everything, we can't do anything. So help us pray more, help us to just find the joy, the reward, the encouragement, and the peace that comes with more time spent in your presence and more time fighting our battles with you on our knees rather than outside with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm going to go to the hospital.